Isn't it wonderful hearing that rain on the roof? Yeah. So for those joining online, you don't get that experience. Or maybe you do. It might be raining where you are. But beautiful to have that rain after some warm weather. So here we are at the end of a series, More Than a Fish, where we've been working through the book of the prophet Jonah. And we called it More Than a Fish is because while many of us, when we hear the name Jonah, will naturally associate it with a fish, there is far more going on in this small book of the Bible than perhaps we see at face value. And I think that this particular prophet, this minor prophet as they call it, actually helps balance in some respects many of the other minor prophets. Because some of the other minor prophets that we find within the Old Testament, there is this significant emphasis on justice, and mercy, and these things are good and valuable. But what's so unique about Jonah is that the prophet, or the book, should I say, of the prophet Jonah is a critique of the prophet itself. And the fact that this story that we've been journeying through critiques people of faith, it actually critiques these prophetic people. The fact that it was actually included in the Old Testament, I think, is significant. Because it is a powerful warning that what is contained within it is so important that we are willing to be humiliated in order to know this truth, right? Because usually you don't put the stories in that critique yourself. And yet that is what Jonah is. I don't know if you've ever kind of watched kind of Christian YouTube or if you ever watched anything by like John Crist or Tim Hawkins where Christians critique Christians, right? They kind of poke fun at some of the things that we do, maybe some of the blind spots that we have. That's kind of what the book of Jonah is. It kind of says, hey, if you're a person of faith, you are not off the hook because we can get it wrong too. And so that's what I've been really enjoying about this series so far. And we're going to engage with this final chapter today. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to pick up on the last verse of chapter 3 too. Because this is just such a profound story. It says this, when God saw what they did, that is the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. But now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. There's a bit of a refrain here, isn't there? But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And that's the end. That's how the story ends, with a question. And what's significant about this particular chapter is that God asks three questions. You can kind of see that rhythm. And we're going to be addressing each of these three questions one at a time because these three questions are so critically relevant to us as followers of Jesus, as people who are called to be prophetic voices. A prophet is someone who hears from God and speaks what he says, right? And so as followers of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, we ought to be asking the question, God, what are you saying and what am I going to do about it? So this is not just for someone back then, this is for us today. And these three questions are very, very important if we want to take seriously our call to be prophetic figures in a broken world. Is it right for you to be angry, God asks? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, where there's 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? My question for us today is, do you ever get angry at God because things don't play out the way that you want? Do you ever get angry at God because things don't play out the way that you want? Perhaps it is that evil occurs and it feels like it isn't addressed by God. I've witnessed an evil and it hasn't been addressed, so therefore this didn't play out the way that I want, and so I'm angry. Or maybe you are participating within some sort of system that is broken, and yet God doesn't seem to intervene into this broken system. God, where are you? Or what happens in those times when the bad guy gets away with it, right? The good guy suffers, and everyone knows it too, and apparently God didn't deliver. Does that ever stir up angst within you? Does it ever make you feel angry? Because at the same time as we ask these questions, this same God instructs us to be on the front lines, to take the hit each day of this experience. And he's supposedly the player on our team, right? And yet it feels like either he isn't showing up to the battle, or maybe even worse, he's helping your opponents. See, this is what Jonah is experiencing. This real deep, visceral question within him, which basically says, God, whose team are you on here? Right? Because what I'm seeing, I don't like. I thought you were supposed to be my God on my team. And yet what you have just done, right, actually makes me angry. And make no mistake, Jonah is angry with God here. And if you are in this position right now, or if you've ever been angry with God, I want to warn you that what I share today will be a tough pill to swallow, but something that all of us actually really need to hear. Because there is a transformative truth for you today that I believe that if you are open to, can actually transform your perspective on whatever that pain is, whatever that anger is that you carry. Because God is involved in this world. So when you witness injustice and when you feel that burst of anger, God is involved. So we've got to work out what we're going to do with that. This anger that maybe we experienced, that Jonah experienced, is a faith issue. So we're going to work through these three questions and see if God might open our eyes to how he's involved, whether we want to hear this or not. So let's go back to question number one. Again, I just want to read it through. So God saw what the Ninevites did. They turned from their evil ways, and he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said when I was still at home? I knew this all the way back when you originally called me, and I tried to forestall it by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." But the Lord replied, verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry? And essentially God is saying, is your anger that is directed toward me, is it reasonable? Is it right? Is it correct? Are you in the right space there? Well, let's unpack this. Something that's really important to understand all the way through the book of Jonah is that he knows God's character. He knows God's character from the very beginning. He always knew God's character. He points this out. He's like, "I knew this was going to happen. And I tried to stop this from happening. Because you were always going to be that God, weren't you? And there's this sense of anger because he actually knows what God is like. He justifies his actions, even his fleeing to Tarshish, on the expectation of God's character. And yet, when the Ninevites repented, I want you to note this incredibly beautiful text. I love this back in chapter 3. It says, by the decree of the king and its nobles, this is when the Ninevites are repenting, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I love this little detail here. Who knows? Well, guess what? Jonah knows. Like, they're saying, who knows? Well, Jonah knew, he always knew that this was the character of God. And the problem that Jonah has actually boils down to this, that Jonah hates God for loving his enemies. Now, when I say his, I'm talking about Jonah's enemies, right? Jonah hates God for loving Jonah's enemies. And you might be like, oh, Gavin, that word hate, that's pretty strong. He's a prophet. Hold it back. But he genuinely does look at the degree with which he is traumatized by this situation, the degree to which he is angry. He says, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Essentially, he's going like, what's the point? If you're going to be like this God, if you're going to be the God that I always believed that you were anyway, then what's the point of this? Because I'm not getting what I want. You see, Jonah, even though he did that beginning that Si spoke about last week, the truth was he never loved the people in Nineveh. He just did what he was asked to do. And so for us as followers of Jesus, here's a challenging thought. We can be obedient to God, but still not love him and love those that he loves. Isn't that a challenging thought? We can be obedient, like Jonah was. He was obedient, maybe to this degree, but he nevertheless, he was obedient, but actually didn't love God or love the people that God loved. And so I want to point out something that may be somewhat obvious, but actually deeply informs those moments of anger and frustration when we kind of go, God, whose team are you on? Because here's the revelation. Here's the truth of the matter. In those moments, you are angry at God because you want God to do what you would do. You just want God to do what you would do. It's not, this isn't like, I hope that this isn't too obvious, but that's exactly what's going on here in Jonah. It's like, I just want God to do what I want to do. I want God to imitate me rather than the other way around. I want God to look like me, and I want him to feel what I feel rather than having us reflect him. You know, at this particular point when we're angry, this isn't team God, this isn't even team justice, this is team, insert your name here, right? And God, you're not doing what I would do. And so this raises the question, well, what are we actually wanting when we want God to do what we would do? Well, first of all, when we want God to do what we would do, we're actually wanting God to be someone he isn't. We're actually wanting God to be someone he isn't. It's like if God isn't delivering on our terms or our timing, what we tend to do is we tend to, and we love doing this as followers of Jesus, we tend to elevate a characteristic of God that serves our broken desires. Let me give you an example. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, now this is embedded within the Ten Commandments, all right? So this is like, you know, core text. This is that marriage covenant between God and his people. And we love picking up on a characteristic of God that's going to reinforce our perspective, our position, our needs. He declares, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Ooh, that's got a bit of edge to it, right? But how convenient to be able to leverage that kind of phraseology and those kind of characteristics, this idea of the God who punishes, right? And then we kind of say, God, I want you to do what I would do, and so therefore you are this kind of God, aren't you? But then what happens is we fail to recognize the other parts of such texts, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands, right? And so we are tempted to do this. We take a characteristic of God that is often held in tension, and then suddenly we elevate and say, God, why aren't you delivering how I would deliver? Because you said you were like this. We need to be very, very careful that we don't shape the character of God based upon our image and our feelings in any given situation. The whole point of even this passage is hyperbole, right? There is justice, but actually these things aren't equal. Third and fourth, 1,000, right? We like to shape God around certain characteristics that help us, that reinforce our perspectives. We want God to do what we would do in those moments. But when we do that, we turn God into someone that he isn't. To be honest, we also, when we want God to do what we would do, we turn God into someone who is inconsistent. I want you to be a certain type of God to them, the Ninevites, my enemies, and I want you to be a different kind of God to me. Right? That's what we do. Yeah, punishment. I'll take 1,000 generations, please. Right? We do this, and we don't mean to do this. In the moment, we're just angry. And it's understandable because we see injustice, and you're right, injustice does not belong. It must break God's heart more, so much more than ours. And yet at the same time, we place ourselves in this position just like Jonah. And God asks this question, is it right for you to be angry at me? He's essentially asking, can you, Jonah, handle who I am? Can you handle the fact that I am compassionate and slow to anger? I mean, all this team talk, God, are you on my team? Jonah, are you on my team? Are you on God's team? This is the challenge. Because when we actually take a moment to consider this question, is it right for you to be angry? We will often respond much like Jonah, with silence. We don't hear Jonah's response, actually, to this question. Just responds with silence. Because there's something about that question that reminds us, I've got something out of whack. Because we don't see Jonah respond. Instead, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. If you ever hear that word east in the text, make note. East is the separation from God's ideal. Where did the original people in Eden go but east of Eden? Always note that word east. He made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Don't you love Jonah? He has not chosen to forgive. Right? So he's still awaiting the possibility that God will bring revenge, and he's holding out hope that God was wrong, or that he was wrong about God's character. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant, and so it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. It would be better for me to die than to live. And so God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now this is an interesting question. Because when he's saying the plant, he's not just talking about the plant, he's talking about Jonah's experience of the plant that day. Essentially, God is asking through that question, are you, Jonah, angry about how I choose to provide and intervene in this world? That's what he's asking. Like, it's not about the plant. The plant is simply an illustration for Jonah. The plant came, the plant went, there was some wind. And God's like, are you angry about how I chose to intervene in your life? Are you angry about how I choose to provide? You see, in this life, a lot, until Jesus returns and perfect justice along with it that is promised, everyone is going to experience a combination of mercy and pain. People are going to experience the leafy plant. They're also going to experience the worm and the scorching east wind. See, Jonah was caught in this illustration that God was providing because he wanted Jonah to understand the reality of both those experiences. And somehow God is involved in and through both those experiences here in the world when justice, perfect justice, is still yet to come. I mean, these words, leafy plant or worm or scorching east wind, maybe you're feeling a few of these right now. I've been feeling that scorching east wind. And it's working on me. I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting angry. This is not how I would do it. This is what it does. And so we are reminded by this second question that if you have been or if you currently are angry at God right now, I want you to know this. And again, this has a little bit of edge to it, right? And I speak this as much to me as I speak to any of us, right? In that moment, we're angry at God because we're living for the temporary instead of for the eternal. And what I mean by that is what we want results and justice now. We want everything to be right now. And you know what? There is a craving within us, and that desire that God has placed within us is good because that is a desire for justice, right? It's like this isn't the way it's supposed to be. But if we are convinced that we are entitled to perfect justice here in this moment, in our timeline, the way that we want, rather than recognizing that God has actually positioned us in this kind of already but not yet, the kingdom of God is at hand, it is available, right? But we still live in a broken world. If we can't engage and understand that, then we're always going to get angry at God's timing, his provision, and the extent of his intervention. And maybe it is that sometimes when we are angry in these moments, just like Jonah is, it's actually because we are struggling to reconcile this temporary broken world. We've forgotten that this world is temporary and that the promise of Jesus returning is real. And it's like, I can't exist within this space. Maybe we're struggling with the fact that God has chosen to offer a time for when things aren't perfect. Like, that's what God has chosen to do. That's how he's chosen to engage in this world. And Jonah's like, why did you even bother giving me the plant if it wasn't going to last? That's Jonah's perspective. Why did you even bother giving me the leafy plant if it wasn't going to last anyway? And we can have this same mentality. Why would you bother blessing me if I'm going to experience pain anyway? And God's like, this is how life in the temporary works. But I have a purpose of perfect justice that isn't just for the temporary, it's for the eternal. And in this life, as God wills people toward himself, as he draws people toward himself, as they go through pain and frustration that sometimes even prompts them to reach out to him when their own energies have failed, God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't protect his children from every harm. But he also doesn't deny them his provision. Note these words in Matthew 5, Jesus' teaching as part of his Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's an obscene teaching, by the way. It's not in the text, but that's what he's referring to. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So it's no mistake that Jesus actually picks up here both point one and point two. Our point one, which is we want God to operate the way that we would, and number two, we tend to live for the temporary rather than for the eternal. First of all, he says, that you may be children or imitators of your Father in heaven. He's like, you got to get the order right. We imitate the character of God. God doesn't imitate us. Yeah? And then he points out this second reality. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Like, this is the way the world works. God provided the plant. He provided the worm. And he provided the scorching east wind. I love the fact that it's like no different words here. He's providing them all. This is the reality that we live in. And this provision wasn't about making Jonah suffer. It was helping Jonah to understand the bigger story that he is a part of. It's not just about the temporary. And so God asks, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? About how I choose to provide and work and intervene in this world? Like, do you trust that my way, God's way, is actually the best way? Again, all this talk of whose team am I on? Are you, Jonah, on my team? And again, we might take a breath, a pause, to consider whether we would rather have it a different way. Maybe we could play out a scenario where God does respond immediately. Maybe he's slow to show mercy. If loving our enemies might be a stretch for some of us right now, we might consider the implications of our own sin and the sins of those we love. If God actually chose to respond fairly to our offense and our hostility, what would our life actually be like? Right? What would that actually look like if we really wanted God to operate our way? So we might pause or take a breath and we might consider this and maybe be humbled, or we may respond like Jonah. It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. There was no getting through. There was no pause, there was no thinking, considering the implications of these convictions that he had. He's saying, my way is better. I would rather die than see these people, that is my enemies, live. And how that must break God's heart. Like, how much I must break God's heart. I'd rather be dead than to see my enemies live. And so God speaks gently and with compassion. The Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. You did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God speaks gently to Jonah, and he says, you cared about something that you neither created nor had tended and was temporary. But you deeply cared about something that you didn't create, you didn't help grow and tend, and that was just temporary. And God says to Jonah, these people in Nineveh, I created these people, I am tendering these people, and they are not temporary to me. They are not temporary to me. And yet you still want me to destroy them? Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? These people are confused. They're lost. They can't tell their right hand from their left. They're not your enemies. They're my beloved children. And then the book ends. And it invites us to respond. the way that this same story has invited the Jewish people and Christians for many millennia to respond as well. What are we going to do with this? Are we going to care about the plant? Are we going to shape God in our image? Are we going to focus on the temporary rather than the eternal? Or are we going to treat our enemies differently? If I was to sum up the story of Jonah over all four chapters, pair it with the explicit teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, the conviction is simply this. The person you hate is precisely the person God wants you to love. No one else. The person you hate is precisely the person God wants you to love, because that person God has created and has tended and is not temporary. And he will not be made in our image. He will not be inconsistent. And he's not going to give us what we want in the temporary, because that does not work out well for them or for us. He says, don't judge your enemies. Love them. Don't just tolerate your enemies, but love them. I'm going to wrap up with this idea in Mark chapter 1. We've been working through Mark 1 in our AM services, and I just love this little echo. In verse 40 to 42, it says, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant or moved with compassion, and he reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. What's fascinating is if you look at the little footnote of this particular text, different manuscripts use a different word for Jesus' response in this moment. Some say indignant, sometimes even translated as angry. Other translations say moved with compassion. Could you get such an extreme difference in words, you might argue? Which one is it? Was he indignant or was he moved with compassion? Why would he be angry at this man, we might ask? But the answer to which one it is yes. Yes. He's not angry at the man and he's not angry at God. Jesus is angry is because the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. And so he does something about it. He's angry because someone has been marginalized, turned into an adversary, turned into an enemy. And it shouldn't be that way. And so he is moved with compassion and does something about it. Because choosing to sit alongside Jonah, waiting for God to bring justice on our enemies, will destroy us. It will destroy us. But loving our enemies, showing mercy, transforms our heart. When we love our enemies, we are saved in the process. And so you may be in pain, or you may be in trauma, or you may see injustice, yes. But be moved with compassion or indignant, like Jesus. Love and pray for your enemies. So do you ever get angry at God because things don't play out the way that you want? When your enemies aren't punished? When injustice seems to have another day? Like Jonah, will you demand that God does what you would do? Will you insist that you have a better way than he does? Will you look at your enemies and simply long for their destruction? Or will you trust in the character of God? Will you trust in his eternal plan and perspective? And can you stomach that God loves your enemies as much as he loves you? Can you stomach that God loves your enemies as much as he loves you? And will you take the instruction of Jesus and pray for them. Because the truth is, God is demonstrating his mercy, the kind of mercy we see toward the Ninevites all the time. But as Christians, are we going to be okay with that? Are we okay with that being the character of God? Because the book ends with a question. How are we going to respond? Do we get it? Do we get the character of God and the implications of that? Do we get who God is and how he works? Is it right for you to be angry at him? Let me pray. God, each of us needs challenging from time to time. And thank you that just as you were so merciful to the Ninevites, Lord, we see your mercy speak over Jonah, trying to guide him toward a better perspective of you and the way you work, how you love his enemies. But God's hard. And our heart breaks when we see injustice. We cry out, it isn't fair, and we get angry. But God, I want to pray that each of us would have the courage to choose to be on your team, to trust you. Knowing that at one point, we too were your enemies. And yet in your mercy and grace, you chose to invite us in. And for that, we thank you that we live in this state of the already and not yet. Even with its pain and even with your provision and mercy. We know that it creates opportunities for people to experience your grace, just like the Ninevites did. God, may we be so bold not just to pray for our enemies, but to celebrate the opportunity they have for repentance. For you love them. Help us to love them too. Amen.